So how has your time in the Word been this week? Hasn't it been great? Yeah, it's always, it's just an awesome thing to be, to have the time in the joy of being in the Word every day, and then to come together to talk about what we're learning, and I love that. And it's we only have a couple weeks left, and then we have a summer break. So I would say as your April, certainly May is not summer, but and we're certainly not anywhere close to summer today, but I would encourage you to be thinking about where you want to be as far as what are you reading, what are you studying in the Word. Maybe there's someone that you can come alongside and study together. We were talking Monday night about the Excellent Wife book. If you haven't been through that in a while, oh wow, that's a doozy. It's a good one. So anyway, if you need some suggestions, talk to your leaders about that, because there's certainly great options for helping kind of direct if you need something like that for Bible study over the summer. So let me just pray again, and we'll get started on our lesson this morning. Father, we praise you and thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, that your ways are perfect. That, Lord, that you are love, and that you, in your love, sent your Son. That you revealed yourself to us through him. And, Lord, that because of his sacrifice, we are enabled to believe and to be saved, to be forgiven. Lord, I thank you that your loving kindness is everlasting and that your word will endure forever. So Lord, I just pray as we go to your word this morning that you would give us clarity of mind, and for those things that maybe we don't understand, we know that we have the Spirit that teaches us. And Lord, for those things we may walk away with and still don't understand, that Lord, we can entrust those to you and know that as you grow us, that you grow our understanding and the application of that understanding in our walk with you. So Lord, I just pray that as we look to this precious little letter that John has written, that you would give us those things that we can apply to our lives that enable us to be more like you and to be an example to the world around us. We just praise you and thank you for your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So this morning, I wanted to kind of weave in a little bit. I've had several people ask about, well, I want to study, but I don't know how to do that, and I don't certainly couldn't take a book and do it on my own. And so I want to kind of weave a few of those things, just because we are eventually going to have a workshop. I'm going to go and say that, but we are eventually going to have a workshop on that at some point. But I want to just encourage you in that way with just a few things this morning as I begin. So one of the first things when I approach a new letter, we're approaching a new letter here, and when I prepare to study it, I read it out loud. I read it, I listen to it on tape or whatever you have for that. There's so many apps out there. And I usually do that for about a month or so. And I'm just in it, reading it over and over and over again. And then I pick up, this is the time in which I pick up different translations. So, because I'm not studying yet. I'm just reading to get the flow and the overall picture of things. And so that's one of the things that helps me to identify the main thoughts of what the author's saying. You know, I didn't ask you to do that with this little letter. But things like theme, those things that are repeated, we know those things that are key that are repeated are God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and those things you obviously want to focus on. And then there's other things that hopefully even as you are reading through this second letter of John, you're like, oh, look at that, he's repeated that four times. Oh, look at that, he's repeated that five times. Oh, look at that, there's another word that's been repeated. Well, then that must mean that's important. For some people that can just read it once and get all that, great, not me. I have to read it a few times. And the same for like purpose. So as with every lesson that you do, don't be discouraged if, one, you don't find all the answers, or you don't have all the answers, or maybe you find in the course of our discussions that you maybe missed the boat on the answer to that question, it's okay, because we're all in this process and it's only a tool. So those questions that are prompted to give you are just tools. So I want to start this morning by just reading this short little letter. And as I do, I want you to just kind of think about what the author's communicating, because we're going to talk about a lot of that this morning. So, the letter, the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, for the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full, and the children of your chosen sister greet you. So what are the things that you kept hearing or that were repeated as I read that?
God gave us a commandment to love one another.
Right, yeah, so there was this repeated commandment, right? What else do you think was key or that he repeated in those 13 verses?
Truth.
You kept hearing that, truth, yeah. There's one more that he kept repeating.
Deceiver.
What's that?
Deceiver.
He does mention deceiver, yes. Yep.
Love.
What?
Love.
Love, right. So you've got truth, love, commandments, and then obviously the deceiver, the antichrist, connected there. So again, what's key? So as I reread the text, I've looked at God the Father, I've looked at Jesus, his son, and I've looked at the Spirit and what I learn about those. And then I look at those things repeated that we just talked about, love and truth and commandment. And then I look at, and John mentions this always, I think Marsha, we're going to do the poll. We're going to be, I like to see you. Okay, there we go. As I read the text, I want to then take and either highlight those things and then think about what he's saying, what themes then are coming out. Oh, what I started to say was John is very good about giving us historical context, cultural things. And there's some things that you may know going into the book about the time. And certainly we know all what we've learned from 1 John. Those things are cultural things, historical things that we can then take into as we're thinking about what does this really mean. And this is a hard one because we live in we live where we live, right? Yeah. And separated by ages of time. And so fortunately we have a lot of resources that give us cultural things, historical things. And so that's something that I try to pull in as I'm considering what he's talking about. And I look at theme. So clearly here the theme of the book is, well, we'll come back to that. So, although I didn't have you do any of these steps we've talked about, some of the questions within this lesson are a result of that process I've taken as I've studied the text. So then my next step is to note who the author is and how he may be described. And that's the first question on your day one, is what is the meaning of the word elder and what does this tell us about him? So I will say, preface that by saying it's widely accepted that the author is John, even though he doesn't say John, but by that expression, elder, that gives us a, okay, it kind of gives us that hint that that's who wrote the book. So how did you describe or the meaning of the elder?
Advanced in life, old man, or term of rank or office, those who presided over the churches.
Right. A man, I heard you say that. That's important. Right. Yeah.
Guy.
Yeah. Yeah. So someone that exercises oversight and leadership. So special note here, I think we've talked about, or Jen mentioned it as we're going through 1 John, that John was the only surviving apostle at this time. So that set him up as being the elder, the one that had traveled and really gave oversight to these young churches that were getting established.
Wasn't John still alive?
Pardon?
Wasn't John still alive?
Right, that's who we're talking about.
Oh.
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, that's okay. So the next step then is to identify, we've identified who wrote the book. Now we're going to look at, well, who did he write it to? Because that's going to then give us a little bit of clue as to what's going on, where was this person, etc. So who were the recipients of this letter? Chris?
I put the children, we named their children.
Okay, yeah. I mean, some of the questions I give, I understand that, no, she can't really mean something that's that easy. But the reality is that is exactly it. Now,
is the lady is the church or bride?
Well, so let's talk about that for just a minute. And we don't have a lot of time to expand on this, but there is differing opinions on what this means. So when you take a literal grammatical approach, you look at things literally. So if we're talking about a lady, then that's a physical, unless the context doesn't, we can't push it that way. However, in this case, you have scholars who come from both sides. We're talking about a lady and we're talking about her children. Or then it's a personification of the church, like Marcia mentioned. And the reality is, we can't be dogmatic about which it is. It would seem that we would lean more towards the lady and her children, being this literal, it's to them. But remember, back in those days, churches were met in homes. And so it's possible that this woman, that the church met in her home. And so then there would be a broader application. Certainly we as the church are being able to appreciate what has been written by John here. So the evidence really, and again, I'm sorry I don't have time to develop this, but the evidence really points heavily towards this elect lady being this precious believer to John. And it seems to be the most literal take on this passage with that respect. So again, we can't be insistent upon either view. And you will see some conservative scholars that maybe started out thinking, oh, this is to the church, and then you see this change in thinking. We do. We change in our understanding and we grow, and it's like, oh, well, no, it wasn't the personification of the church. It was literally this lady and her children. Mm-hmm. So for my sense of discussion this morning, I'm going to take it from that perspective of lady and her children. So hopefully that makes sense. So what does the author mean by the title, The Chosen Lady? Oh, Kara.
I was
going
to answer it.
Oh, okay. Great.
So I looked at the Greek, athletos, which means select, by implication, favored as those chosen by God for rendering a special service to God.
Mm-hmm. Okay, great. So he writes, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Then what was John's relationship with the recipients? What do we know from what I just read?
She loved her and her children.
Yeah, yeah.
What did she say?
He loved her.
Oh.
And their children. Yeah, this chosen lady and her children were loved in the truth. So right here, I just find it incredible when you start looking at, again, cultural things, and then we look at the context for why he's writing this. Right here at the beginning, he places himself over and against the heretics who have no love for the truth. Right here at the very beginning. So you hear John say this a lot. Again, context, context, context. And this is so important. Can't underestimate how important this is. Cults, and we can do it too. We'll take a verse out and then we interpret it in a way that it wasn't meant to because it's been taken out of the environment it was sitting in. And you can do, well, we do that with texting. Somebody will text you and, no, that's not what that meant. We've misunderstood that because we didn't have the context for why that was sent. But that's why it's so important. So that's key when you're looking at, when you start studying. And one of the things that is important, and you probably, as you're hearing John preach, is ask the questions. Who, what, where, when, and how. And if you ask those, you'll know the next point where John's going, where the next point is, because that's how we think through the scriptures. So this guides you in the exploration or discovery of what does the text mean. And it brings up a lot of questions. Some I end up at the end not having answers for, or I go into my commentaries, okay, what's the consensus of those conservative scholars? And some of the questions I posed throughout this lesson are just some of those questions. And you'll see, if you look at them, they're what, where, when, who, why, and how. So why did the apostle love?
God taught him how to love and told him to teach with love.
Okay.
So you love them in truth. So loving his fellow believers. Because of the truth, that's why he loves.
Yeah, right. Yeah, because John loves the truth, because in verse 2 it says, because the truth which abides in him. Right. And you figure, to Carol's point, he walked with Jesus, he served alongside Jesus, he received the power from him to perform miracles and go out to preach the gospel, but it was in truth that's important, that he loves in truth. So you can say, you can think about how the world defines love, and we did a whole lesson on that, of how does the world define love? It's not the biblical love that we talk about from scripture. So that's important, that he's loving in truth. So what is this truth?
That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him.
Okay.
And Jesus is fully God and fully man.
Yes. This truth, think about what it's saying here. Jen, what is it saying here? The way, the truth, and the life.
No man cometh unto the Father except by me.
Right. It's the way of salvation. It's the gospel. It's everything pertaining to Christ. All of it.
Yeah.
Christ is our Savior.
Right. So this truth then is embodied in Christ. And this message is the gospel. They do not disconnect there. So this word truth is aletheia. It's true to fact or reality. It's divine truth revealed to man. Divine truth revealed to man. It's not the truth that the world seems to think they have a corner on. It is divine truth. It's interesting, in ancient Greek culture, this word was synonymous for reality as the opposite of illusion. So even though they didn't have the divine part right, this reality part was part of their understanding of what this truth was. Truth is to exemplify truth in life. To express this form of truth is important in one's habits of thought and modes of living. So Jesus Christ is the perfect truth. His message about his life, the gospel, is that perfect truth. So John, truth really signifies what is ultimately real, right? Ultimately real. And it's divinely established as truth. And in the end, this means that God himself, as he has been revealed in Jesus, and the expression of that reality in the true believer. So it's God himself, as he's been revealed in Jesus, and then the expression of that reality, which can only happen by the Holy Spirit of the believer. So then we have all three involved. I love that when we continue to see that. So verse 1, he knows the truth. This is perfect tense. So this indicates a knowledge of God in Christ which has its origins in the past and effects which continue into the present. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. We're to love for truth's sake because of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the Word of God. John and the early believers loved this dear lady because of the truth. So the truth dwells in us, and as true believers, the truth will be with us forever. Okay, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So question number 10. In verse 3, what is promised to the one who is a true believer? Vivian, what do you got there? I know you got an answer.
Grace, mercy, and peace will be with them.
Yeah, right. And he's stating this as a fact, right? It's a promise. So we, as true believers, already know the grace, mercy, and peace of God and of Christ. Let's define these terms then. Question number 11. Jill, do you want to give us a definition of grace?
Sure. Unearned favor, God is God. Toward the lawbreaker and sinner.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's undeserved and unmerited favor. And then mercy. Who defined mercy? Jump.
Kindness or goodness toward the miserable and the afflicted, joined with the desire to help them.
Yeah. God doesn't give us the judgment we deserve. And this term also implies this tenderly drawing to oneself and to care for. Back up on grace. Deb, you had something else on grace that I thought was good, too.
Preeminently used of the Lord's favor, fully extended to give himself away to people because he is always leaning toward them.
I like that, yeah.
Answers directly to the Old Testament Hebrew term for grace, which means extension toward. So both those words, the Old Testament one and the New Testament, refer to God fully extending himself in his favor and grace, reaching or inclining himself to people because he's disposed to bless and be near them.
Yeah.
I love that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful. Yeah. So it's interesting. Two things are essential in order to have mercy. It's seeing a need and being able to meet that need. And God certainly is the only one that can do that for us. So peace. Who's got a definition of peace? Natasha, do you have the definition for that?
Yes. I have the state of natural tranquility, peace between individuals, i.e. harmony, concord, security, safety, prosperity, felicity, of the Messiah's peace, the way that leads to peace, salvation.
Mm-hmm. Right. So you see both, and I think Jen mentioned this yesterday, one of the commentators, Lenski, writes that peace is a condition and a feeling. So you have the process of the condition of salvation, But then you have that sense of peace, right? So in here, he's talking about, I know you're already saved, but if you continue to walk in truth and love, you're going to continue to experience grace, continue to experience mercy, continue to experience that peace, which is that sense of peace, right?
I looked up the 1820 dictionary.
Oh, yeah.
And it says God's gift of wholeness, undisturbed freedom from disturbance.
Which, isn't that the case?
Yeah.
That's great. Yes.
Quietness, rest, and what I like was set at one again. So it's like
set at one again. Oh. Yeah, which, you know, when you look at the actual word peace, when you look at all the meanings of the word, it means to be bound or joined and weaved together. Mm-hmm. So in that sense, Marcia, yeah, it comes back to that. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Mm-hmm. So who do we know is the source? So question number 12, what is the grace, mercy, and peace? What's the source?
God the Father.
Mm-hmm. Okay, God the Father.
And Jesus,
yeah, the Son of the Father. Now, see, this is really important. This is an important statement for him to make, because we already know, how the end of the story goes, at least in this letter, but he's talking about those who are rejecting who Jesus is, his humanity, his deity, and of course, doing that, then you are also rejecting God. So Jesus Christ is the Son of the Father. So he's making this clear declaration that Jesus Christ is God and that he possesses the very nature of God. I'm sure that lady knew that. I'm sure the children knew that. It's for the sake of those hearing that may not have understood that or believed that. So question number 13, what?
Can I
add? Oh. Yes.
On that number 12, what is their source? I put the Holy Spirit. But if he is, the Holy Spirit is Jesus and God, so is that acceptable? Or
well, so let's look at the verse. So we're going to go back and we're going to look at where this verse is sitting in the verses here. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Son. So your statement is not incorrect, but if we're looking at what this says in this context, that's what he's saying. So yeah, it can't happen without the Holy Spirit. True. Very true.
Thank you.
Good question. So question number 13, what relationship do truth and love have with grace, mercy, and peace?
I said love and truth equal an environment of grace, mercy, and peace.
Okay.
I said the last three are the fruit of the first two. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's a good way to put it. Yeah. 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 It's interesting. It's the blessings of grace, mercy, and peace are experienced by those who continue to hold to the truth and practice love for one another. So there's that connection, which again, if we're talking about the heretics, they're not loving and they're certainly not walking in the truth. Any other thoughts there before we move on?
They're also attributes of Jesus.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. So verse 4, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. So question number 14, what does John affirm about this lady's children?
Some, not all, are walking in the truth.
Correct, yeah. Yeah. Interesting, he had to have observed their lives long enough to know that, right? And aorist tense looks back to some point in the past when John had this experience. So we don't know when or where, but So John reports that they have this strong testimony of the truth. So walking, we've heard this term before, this walking in the truth. Walking is a continuing activity or a pattern of life. To walk in truth is to live in truth. So this truth references back to the truth in verses 1 and 3. They were to be living a life that was consistent with what they'd been taught and commanded, and that is what John was affirming. They were living in truth, and they were living in love. So remember back in 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So again, the importance of them walking in truth over darkness. And then John 3:21 says, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So both references refer to true believers walking in truth, but this is the only place you find this particular walking in truth in Scripture, because it was so important that he identify that and affirm that. So some of the things about truth. We're going to look briefly at truth in day 2 and day 3 there. But there's numerous verses that speak to what is true, what's the truth. And if you go to a concordance and you look, you'll see all these places. There's well over 110 references to truth alone. So again, context helps determine what application you'd be looking at. And that's when I look at, I'll come to a term that's been repeated and go, you know, I need to look that up. I need to know, what does that mean? When you look up a definition, it gives you this long list, sometimes long list, or sometimes it's, you look up all, it's all. So there's, you have to be discerning about what words you look up, because you only have so much time. So all is always going to mean all. But truth, there's a lot that God's word says about truth. And so I use that as a word study, and some of the things I had you look up were from that process. So I look at where it's used in Scripture, and then I hone down to, when you look at context, I want to look at what other verses specifically John wrote, and then specifically, what does it say here in 2 John? So let's look at what we see with regard to what truth is. John 3:33. Helen, do you have that one?
I do. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is truth.
Yeah. And then John 8:26.
He who sent it is true.
Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, Jesus speaking, yeah, yeah. And then we're at John 14:6. We've looked at that one already. And John 14:16-17. So the question number 4, someone wants to answer those.
He will give me the Spirit of truth to abide in me forever. He is my comforter. He will guide me to all truth. And he'll only speak what he hears from the Father and will declare to me the things to come, that we may be sanctified through the truth of his word.
So who are we talking about there?
Well, Jesus.
The Spirit.
The, yeah, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. 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 So he's the Spirit of truth. The Spirit guides into all truth. And he only speaks whatever he hears and discloses what is to come. Yeah. What's that, Sally? Yeah. Yes. Yes. So that we can be guided into all truth, that we can have the wisdom and discernment to know what is the truth, right? So John 17:17, what does that say?
The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. I actually worded it too.
Yeah, let's look at the verse. Because this is the one where he says, sanctify them, meaning believers, in the truth, for your word is truth. So maybe your translation is different than mine. I'm not sure.
I think she was just reading the verse, the question beforehand.
Gotcha. Okay, gotcha, gotcha. Okay. So we see here we've got God, Jesus, the Spirit, and then we have His Word, right? And there's so many other places we could have went to. The Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. Mm-hmm. And Colossians, you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Well, then we're back to the gospel here. Someone turn to John 8:44 and read that for us.
You are of your father the devil, and I'm reckless.
Yeah. Yes, yes, you are.
You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father, who's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Mm-hmm.
Satan knew the truth but did not abide in the truth, and there's no truth in him. So think about that. If we have the Spirit indwelling in us, the truth in us, then there isn't room for the no truth, right? And that was important too, that we keep that in mind. So God is truth, Christ is the truth and full of truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. He's our truth teacher. The Bible calls scripture the scripture of truth, or the word of truth. And then the word of truth then pointing to the gospel. So the truth that John speaks of is from above, right? It's divine truth. It's this truth as it is in Jesus Christ. So verse 5. And now I ask you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. So, question 5. Now, I ask you in the Greek means to urge or beg or entreat. And it has a sense of urgency and necessity. So, what is of such urgency here?
That we love one another.
That we love one another. Right.
We find a way. Which is not a new commandment, but an old one, which we have heard.
Yes, indeed. But I love that. Are we not? We forget, right? We forget. And so there's this sweet reminder of how urgent it is that we love and that we are obedient to God's commands.
And that you walk in it. You know, I love the walk.
Yes.
Illustration.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's like it's not enough to just know. Keep going. He's, you know, urging her. Keep walking. Keep moving in the direction that you're going. You know?
Yeah. Yeah, because you figure this time frame, when we talk about 1 John, those that had been of them and then were no longer, then it went out. So you know they're out there, and you know that clearly for her and for her family and the extension of them being the church as well, that was important, that they continue to walk in truth and continue to walk in love, irregardless of what the false teachers or the deceivers were saying. So what does this tell us about this dear friend of John's? What are your thoughts there?
She's a faithful, obedient follower of Christ, and the evidence of that is her walking in truth and life.
Yeah.
And she felt she was in danger of being deceived. She's protecting her.
Right.
That there's false teachers right and left. Do not be deceived.
Yeah, and what love there, right? And what love? I mean, who wouldn't want to be warned? And the fact that he warned her, and of course we don't know what her response was, but fairly certain that it was, you know, a positive one. It's like, thank you for reminding me. Yes. So we've seen the terminology of that they had from the beginning, the commandment that they had from the beginning. We saw that in several verses in 1 John already. But what command did they have from the beginning? Again? What?
God, love.
Okay, love. Yay. Okay. So then John, question number 8, John 13, 34 through 35. This is the commandment that Jesus gave in the upper room to his disciples. What does Jesus proclaim is a mark of a true believer? Who hasn't been able to answer yet? Jane, how do you have that one?
They love one another.
They love one another. Yes. Love one another. And we don't need to review that term love because we've looked at that, right? We understand that. So why are we told to love one another?
Because if we didn't love one another, we would not believe in God, the Father and the Son.
So by the byproduct of us believing, okay, that love is the fruit of our faith, then.
The fruit of the Spirit.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
So everyone knows that we are his disciples.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, do you remember the song that, for some of us may remember, the song that says that we are Christians by our... We'll know that we are Christians by our love.
Yes.
Yeah. So it's going to be, it's a defining mark of the believer.
It's a commandment.
Yes, which makes it God's will for his children, right? All those commands, it's God's will for his children. So why does John repeat this commandment to love one another? Why was it important for him to remind her of that? Donna!
Because it was vitally important, and it is a great example to a fallen world, and it also is a commandment that Christ gave us.
Right, yeah.
To make it known, it isn't new from the commandments, but it is made new when the Holy Spirit is given.
Yes. Yes, it is. Yeah.
I think all of it.
John is
repeated that because we are hard-headed. It's easy to love the lovable, but loving others is hard.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I love that John is saying to them, to her, what you have heard from the beginning. I mean, he just keeps building on that foundation.
Yes. And how important that is. Because again, we've got these out here that are trying to shake that very foundation. Oh, certainly you can do all these things. Well, in 1 John, we talked about that. Go out and sin and live any way you want to. That's okay. That's your freedom to do that. And all the other teaching that came about, but yet John goes back and reminds them of the foundation, what's important. Yes. So this is love. Verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So what should we walk in?
Love.
Love. Love. All right. What's that?
Truth.
Yeah.
Obedience.
Yes.
And his commandments.
Yes.
The way of Jesus.
Yeah, there we go. See, we just, yeah, all of it. All of it. All of it.
All is all of it.
All is all. Alrighty. Well, love and obedience requires a condition of their existence, truth. So think about that, right? It is in truth that the elder and all who love the truth love the elect lady and her children, and they love for truth's sake. Truth, no less than love, is a condition of receiving grace, mercy, and peace. So John reminds this lady that we are to love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And then John gives the following, this four. Well, this is why we are to continue to walk in truth and walk in love. For the very reason many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So the question is, did God really become man in the person of Jesus Christ? That's the question. There are those who were and who now deny that, deny the deity and humanity of Jesus Christ. And remember in 1 John, he's mentioned they're liars, they're seducers, they're false prophets, and they're antichrists. So John calls this false teacher a deceiver. So what did you gain by looking at the definition of deceiver?
Unbeliever.
Unbeliever at its core, yes.
To lead astray.
Lead astray, right?
An imposter.
An imposter.
In my age, you know, they mix the truth in with the lies. So yes. You can be led astray that way.
That is so true. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Playing with a roving tramp. Woo! And seduction.
Okay.
but
no. Okay, and then we're going to go back to the context. But the roving, I think somebody, we did talk about that, you know, about
and
the roving.
And
right.
Seduction, yeah.
Right.
But the purpose of. So
right.
It's purposefully deceiving.
Correct.
Corrupt.
Yes.
But it draws people. I mean, you know, it's. It's, for me, it wasn't like a sexual thing. It was more of a drawing in. And they're like, oh, you know, glamour of Hollywood kind of thing. Oh, boy, I got near so much. So.
Or like Satan in the garden.
Right.
No.
Yeah.
God
yeah.
certainly wouldn't have said that. And look at this. It's beautiful. You know, here, look. Smell it. Would you like to have a bite? You know, make it look like this enticing thing. And deceivers do that, right? False teachers do that. There might be a little bit of truth. But a little bit of truth means it's a lie, right? So there's no truth in them. So I think the from the deceiver perspective, you have to think about intention, right? Their motives, because they're out there leading others astray. They want them to wander. They're trying to get others to veer off of God's course. So there's this intention behind it that they're purposeful. So you can meet an unbeliever, and they're not out there trying to deceive other people. They're deceived themselves, mm-hmm. right? So there's purpose and intent behind this person that we would call a deceiver. And I'll give you the references, but I'm not going to have time to talk about them. Titus 1:10 talks about deceivers, and in that context, take a look at that. 1 Timothy 4:11. This is in the context of apostasy, but again, it talks about deceivers. And 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10, that is the Antichrist, not Antichrist small a, but the very Antichrist. And we certainly don't have time to talk about that this morning. But these deceivers do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Not only that fact of incarnation, but even the possibility of that. So it's not just that he didn't, but that he couldn't. So that's a huge deception. So why is it important to acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh? Why would it be important to acknowledge that?
Because many deceivers have come into the church who do not confess Jesus as coming in the flesh. He is an antichrist. The truth will remain in us as we walk in the truth. It's important that we remain in the truth.
Remain in the truth. The thing about just the doctrine of teaching about Jesus Christ, if that's affected, why is it important to acknowledge the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he has done? That's essentially the question. What, Sally?
Salvation comes through the truth. And they denied that he was God and fully man as well. And he didn't sin, and he was able to be a sacrifice for our sins. If you deny any of that, then there's no salvation.
And he had to come in the flesh because he had to die on the
right.
cross. Mm-hmm. And God doesn't die, he's eternal, so he had to be man. So he could die, because otherwise,
right.
there's no sacrifice. He's not the perfect sacrifice, and he doesn't fulfill the Old Testament scripture that they all knew.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And he also wouldn't have rose again so we could have salvation too.
Yeah,
yeah,
right.
yeah. So wow, this is at the, this shakes the very core of foundation of the gospel, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is an eternal matter. So truth matters.
Yes.
Truth matters. When one doesn't acknowledge this fact, they reject the deity of Jesus Christ, the humanity of Jesus Christ, and by doing so, they're rejecting God, denying who God is, because we know Jesus is fully God and fully man. Right.
And God made a point at least three times saying, this is my son, my only begotten son. There are some religions that believe, you know, there are two sons. And one is
right, yeah, there's all that, all that aberrant teaching about Christ, or they leave him out of the picture altogether. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we've seen in 1 John 4:13 that every spirit that does not acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is the spirit of the Antichrist. So as we shift gears to these next few verses, culturally at the writing of this letter, we know that Christian hospitality was crucial to the success of itinerant teachers, you know, that would travel from church to church as these little churches are getting established, and also for missionaries that were out there spreading the gospel, and people are getting saved, but the hospitality was necessary because they didn't have, I don't even want to know the kind of conditions that were out there. And yet God, and again, for sake of time, I can't give you all the verses, but there's lots of verses that kind of set up this whole idea of hospitality for that purpose of bringing in those people that you don't know that are the teachers and the missionaries. So this hospitality would provide housing for them, food for them, even food to send them on their way for their journey to the next village or to wherever they're going. So John now moves to address extending hospitality and addresses, don't be indiscriminate about that, to all in the name of love. The heretics do not have or know the truth, even if they say they do, nor do they know what it means to be in the community of love, right? The church family. So verse 8. I'm going to read you what the Legacy Bible says. You read along in whatever translation you have. So, see to yourselves that you do not lose what we've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So, see the difference? I mean, some may say guard, NAS is watch. So, the see to yourselves with this watch is referring to spiritual perception. It's to be observant. So it carries what is seen, so what you can see, into the immaterial realm so that a person can take the needed action. So in that sense, it's being spiritually perceptive and observant, and then once you realize that there is something, that then you are then able to take the needed correct action. So a verse that came to my mind was Matthew 7:15. You know, the beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. These are the people that we're talking about. So they are to see to themselves. So why are the chosen lady and her children told to watch themselves or see to yourselves? Question number 6.
To receive the full reward.
Right.
Eternal life, salvation and eternal life.
So let's back that up. We'll come back to that in a minute, Vivian. So I had to read this several times. And what the first observation I made was that it can't be that I'm going to lose my salvation here, right? I already am saved. There's a future aspect of my salvation that is to come. And this reward, well, we're going to look at that. I don't want to give you all the answers just yet. It says, do not lose what we've accomplished. So this doesn't mean losing our salvation. The we here, it's interesting, depending on what translation you use, the we here is really meant back referring to apostles, right? So those that established the foundation of the truth, spread the gospel. So then my natural question was, well, what had they accomplished, right? They had spread the truth of the gospel, right? They'd spread the truth. Many were saved and were bearing the fruit of their salvation. That's important. Because again, we're talking about walking in truth, walking in love. So they need to stand firm in the truth concerning the Lord Jesus so that their labor will not have been in vain, so that they would receive their full reward. So when we stand before God, are we going to be good and faithful servants, right? Are we going to be good and faithful to what we know is true? The idea here is the rewards for all the good that we've done, right? God, John desires lasting fruit in the lives of the lady and her children. So again, going back to truth, truth is important. So when does a believer receive a reward? So it says here that we may receive a full reward. Question number 7. Sally? In heaven, okay?
Mm-hmm. To be messy.
Yes. Which is?
I didn't hear that. To be messy?
Yeah.
Bema. Bema.
So yeah, that's 2 Corinthians 5:10, if you want the verse, the reference.
John 5:10?
No, 2 Corinthians 5:10. So that's a judgment seat of Christ.
Yes.
Right? Are we all there? All okay?
Yes.
Okay. So here, because he's using the word full reward, this is pointing to that which we get in heaven when we see him face to face. It's a full reward with nothing lacking at that judgment seat of Christ. So what is John, question number 8, what is John talking about in verse 8?
I thought it was when we face Jesus and review our life, there are some areas maybe we fail to repent, and there are many mansions in heaven, but they're not all equal. So,
okay. Yeah. Well, and again, let's look at what he's been talking about. He's talking about the deceivers, and he's saying we need to have spiritual perception so that we can take the needed action when required to. He gives a negative, which is not to lose what had been accomplished in their lives by the distraction from the truth and bearing fruit, right? You can get caught up in the wind of something that isn't true, and what happens? It takes your attention off of Christ. And then the positive is to receive a full reward, the one who's described as the fruitful one. So one commentator noted that if correct belief is corrupted by deception, a lack of mutual love and truth will follow, and departure from the truth results in failure to love. So whether that's, you know, again, a true believer is not going to lose their salvation.
And I think that also includes the possibility of losing your footing and then having to come back. And if you are in leadership or you're known in your church, you can cause others to have confusion. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then your testimony can be marred.
Yeah.
So, and you don't lose your faith, but you can lose that forward momentum to the truth by getting sidetracked.
Yeah. Yeah. So verse 9, anyone who goes far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God, and the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. This one's pretty self-explanatory. I'm not going to make comments on that or even review that question right now because we need to get to the end. So let's go to verse 10. So if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, so this is going back to 9, the teaching of Christ, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. So if anyone comes to you and doesn't bring this teaching, do not receive him and do not give him a greeting. So if we're looking at literally what does that mean, it means do not receive him and do not greet him, right? Okay. So do not...
That reminds me of a verse I read not too long ago. I am the good shepherd. That God is our shepherd. And he, whoever knocks on the door, if he answers the door and the believer, whoever's there, is not a believer, he shall not come in and be with him.
Well, and here specifically, we're talking about those that are coming. So somebody obviously comes to your door and you know they're not teaching Christ. Or you know they are, but it's not the true doctrine of Christ, right? Well, yes, right?
And Mormons.
And there's a few others that typically aren't at the door, but you may encounter, right? It says, do not receive them. This do not receive is to admit them into your home. And the second one is do not give them a greeting. So in the Greek, it means do not even pass the time of day with them. We don't say that too much anymore, but I mean, we kind of got that from that, which is not welcoming or not sending away with any sort of greeting or salutation, either one. So she had to avoid those who were attempting to destroy the truth of the gospel. That is why it's so important, right? They had shaken a little bit of these early believers in 1 John to where he needed to remind them of their assurance of salvation. What are the things? Look at, these are the facts. You believe? Here are the facts. So.
I have a question.
Yes.
When it says not to let them in or join them at your table, we are ambassadors of Christ. We're supposed to teach. So aren't we supposed to at some point try and relate to them the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit, but then if they don't accept it, then you wipe them out. Why?
Okay, so we're going to look at, we're in 2 John right now, yeah. Right? 2 John literally says, if anyone comes to you and doesn't hold on to the teaching of Christ,
oh, doesn't hold on at all,
do not receive him. So that's somebody that has the intent, and those are going to fall under the category of Jehovah's Witness, those that are Mormons. There's some in the Kabbalah faith that are really trying to propagate their non-truths. So these are people that we know with intent. With intent.
Okay, I see.
Because it's for the sake of the truth.
I was thinking, you know? Of just people you need, not...
No. Okay, I'll make a comment about that in a second. Carol.
And I actually have tried to share the gospel with, I don't know if they were Mormons or Jehovah's Witness, I can't remember. They get very argumentative. They don't want to hear. Their ears are closed.
You are throwing pearl before swine at that point.
Yes.
So...
I don't do it anymore.
Well, no, receiving a deceiver or anyone... Giving them a hearing opens, again, if the church meets in her home, it's going to affect her testimony. Mm-hmm. It's, well, we're going to talk about the ramifications of that, but it's important. We need to protect the truth.
Yeah.
We need to protect the gospel. So this verse applies to those you know are deceivers.
Okay.
And you can tell those that are coming up the door. Mm-hmm. That are. Their attitude and motive is to lead believers astray and kind of recruit them for their faith. So this speaks to a person who's maliciously endeavoring to spread the wrong doctrine, denying the deity and humanity of Christ. And we need to stand firm in the faith. So what do we do with unbelievers? This was briefly discussed in our leaders' meeting. Again, context here, we're talking about those that come to the door. You're not letting them in and you're not greeting them. So, and that was hard for me to do for a while. It's like, well, wait, that's not being kind. But the truth is, it says we are not to receive and we're not to give a greeting. That is literal.
Yeah.
So I don't answer the door and I, you know, again, for the sake of the truth. So we do have, just take a peek at Colossians 4, 5, and 6 and 1 Peter 3, 15 later today, not now, because we're already over time. But We're not talking about unbelievers, right? We're talking about those who are deceivers, right? Their motive is to deceive. Their motive is to perpetuate their false teaching. 1 Peter 3:15. Mm-hmm. So go back and look at those. So thinking about why John would have given this warning, some of the ramifications for this, if she would have continued to show hospitality to someone who was rejecting the gospel of Christ, we already know what greeting is. Mm-hmm. If they're giving a greeting, that's participating in the deceiver's evil deeds. Mm-hmm. Who maybe it's your neighbor next door you've been ministering to, that you've been faithful to witness of the gospel, and now they see you let that person into your home. What does that do? I mean, so there's that part of affecting our testimony, but it doesn't protect the fellowship from falsehood if we're bringing them in. Truth and purity are affected. And it views it the way that Scripture says this. God is saying we are advancing their lies and their wicked deeds when we do that. And one who supports a false teacher is a partner or one that shares in his error. So when you look at it from that perspective, I don't want to share in any of that. And then when I understood that, it's like, I have no problem not answering the door, you know, ignoring it when I know it's them. So if you come knocking on the door, I will definitely, or ring the doorbell, I will definitely answer. Yes, I will.
Or
so anyway.
You don't know who this person is, and you answer that door, and they start speaking.
Then you're done.
And it doesn't pertain to our unbelieving family and friends.
Well, no, because again, that's why I'm trying to make that distinction. It's their intention. It's their intention. So what was the purpose for John writing his letter to the one he loves in the truth? What was the purpose?
He wanted to remind this woman and us that Christian hospitality can be abused, and we are warned to be discriminating. False teachers were in the church and were seeking to make converts.
Okay.
But question. It can be unbelieving to my family if there are Jehovah's Witnesses.
Oh, right.
Because my cousin is a Jehovah's Witness, and he tried to basically deceive me because, you know, I'm a Christian. He gave me a Bible.
Yeah.
And then those washcloth thingies. And I was like, you know, this is my God. This is God. Jesus Christ died for my sin, and he saved me.
Right.
And they don't believe that.
Right.
They try to tell them that I'm deceived. So yes, I have to believe that, keep that thing.
Right. The same applies. Yeah. Thanks for bringing that up, Natasha. Yeah. So the crutch of this letter is love and truth originate in God. The emphasis of both love and truth set the tone for this whole letter. So it's easy to focus on the, oh, don't answer the door to the unbelievers, but it's the heart of it is we are walking in truth and we're walking in love. So they love because the truth was dwelling in them, and we are to love because we have this common bond of truth, right? We walk in the truth. Jesus tells us, or John tells us, that our position should be regarding the enemies and truth about Christ, and we're not to show hospitality to them. So just remember that genuine love doesn't exist apart from truth, and our life is to be characterized by living by love and truth. Let me just close. Father, we just praise you and thank you for just this precious 13 verses that you've given us, that John has faithfully penned for us, Lord. I just thank you that we can trust you in the truth, Lord, that we can look to you and be able to direct and guide our lives based on what we know is true, and that you are true. Thank you, Lord, for this morning and your precious word. May our discussion in our small groups be profitable and encouraging and stirring each other to love each other and just to be continuing to walk in the truth. And we just praise you and thank you for this morning and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.